These are wonderful hymns as we lead up to the time of the Reformation, and we think, considering the privilege that we have to have the Bible translated, and these are good translations, and there's a number of good translations, into our own language, that we might have the truth of God. Nothing more precious than that. And in our study of 2 John, that's really what we're talking about this morning and have been talking about the last several times that we've been in 2 John, is we're talking about the truth of God. Something so precious, so wonderful, nothing like it. Because it is the truth that the Lord uses to set men free. And even in this hymn that we just sang, I hope that you're catching the words that these writers used as they wrote these precious hymns because of their love for God and love for the truth. Just this last portion here that we just sang, where he says, O make thy church, in verse 4, dear Savior, a lamp of purest gold to bear before the nations, thy true light as of old. O teach thy wandering pilgrims by this their path to trace, till clouds and darkness ended, they see thee face to face. It is our guide. It is what we find of that place of hope for the people of the living God. And as we have studied in the last several times that we've been in 2 John, I want to remind you, first of all, what Paul told Timothy, and keeping in mind that that's a pastoral epistle. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he said, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. The purpose of the church is to be the pillar and support of the truth. Now, in our study this morning that Randy brought earlier, I was really challenged in heart because of out of the book of Amos about the Israelites and their dealing with truth. And it dawned on me that it's not just a matter of having the truth in your hand. It's not just a matter of having this wonderful translation of the Word of God and even being orthodox in my beliefs. That's just the beginning point. But there must be truth and honesty and integrity of heart and mind and body and soul before God. If we're just practicing our religion and that truth is not really permeating us then as we learned this morning, we get the woes of God upon us. And those woes are serious woes. Well, as I said, this little writing of only 13 verses has to do with truth. In a close study of it, you see that very clearly. I've given you an outline, and I remind you that he has written this, as many of the writings in the New Testament, really throughout the Word of God, have to do with the deception, because we're in a battle. And you are in a personal battle. You are in a battle for your soul before God. And the anchor for your soul is the truth of the Word of God. And if you have not the truth, and if it is not important to you and rich to you, and if you're not embracing it wholly and completely, the battle for you is lost. And because it is a great battle, and because the evil one is stalking about seeking whom he may devour, there are deceivers, this passage tells us, that have gone out. And the last time we looked at their description, and we recognized the landscape in which we live, the kind of world we live in. It's a world of darkness, not a world of light. With all of our technology and all of our education, we're still not moving towards God. We're moving away from God. And these deceivers, we found out, were everywhere and numerous according to the Word of God. And we also found that they're not really doing any good at all. They're liars. They deny Christ and they're by nature liars. They're deceivers, deceptive. They are deceived themselves and they're deceiving others. In fact, the Scripture last time we looked in verse 7 likened them to the Antichrist, the one that is coming, that will be in opposition to Christ and lead the world in opposition to Christ until Christ himself returns and destroys him and all of his followers. And we also looked at the damage that this brought. And there was the recognition that this damage comes to the church, and as these individuals come into the church, they destroy it like a cancer destroys the body. And all of the good that the church would do and all of the health and vitality of the church becomes destroyed because of the cancer of deceptive practices, because the truth no longer is the truth when they come in. And that for the people of God, if they put up with and try to live in harmony with, which you cannot possibly do, then they are judged by Christ Himself and will be judged at His coming. Titled here in the loss of reward. I want to remind you, just thinking of these things, and before I go to prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on our time together in study, please listen this morning how important this is. We read in 2 Peter, and the whole book of Jude is given over to this. So much of the words of Christ were given to this in the day in which He stood against all the forces of evil in the form of the religious system of that day, the religious system that hung Him on Calvary's cross. And the system today that is all about us in the name of Christianity, that is leading people down the broad road that leads to destruction, where they will stand before Christ someday and say, "Lord, didn't I do this in Your name, and didn't I do that in Your name?" And Christ will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." This is a sobering thing. And it's very important that the people of God understand the nature of the battle, the seriousness of it, and why these things are recorded in God's Word. And of course, it doesn't just apply to the leadership, but it applies to every one of us that are here today in your personal battle. Now, with that in mind, let me ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. Father, sometimes we come to Thee and we just recognize how totally inept and weak we are. Father, I beseech You that You would help me to be able to talk this morning. Most importantly, Father, that You would work through my heart and in the hearts of everyone that is here. We thank You that You have brought us to this time and this place. We recognize that we are individually and corporately in a battle for the lives and hearts and souls of individuals, that all of us, Father, are living and moving toward an exit date where we will stand before Thee. Oh, Father, You've given us Your Word. Teach it to us, I pray Thee, by Your Spirit. Embolden our minds and hearts, Father, that we might live as we should and think as we should in a wicked and adulterous world that despises You and despises Your truth. Father, build in us a love for Thee and a love for Your Word that we so desperately need. Make it real to us. Make it effectual in our hearts and lives, Father, that as we talked about this morning, that it won't be just a Sunday thing, but it will be a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday thing as well. Have mercy on us, great Lord. Each person here, whatever age, that we might truly know Thee. Please bless our time by Your Spirit and by Your power, and honor Your name. A name that is above every name. We ask in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. I live out in the hill country. Some of you do as well. And I really like it out there, other than the allergies that I have, but that's another story. But one of the things that I like to do is walk around out there in the hills and the trees. And I very much enjoy that. But I've noticed that, particularly this year, that you've got to be mindful of something as you're walking, particularly between trees or bushes or other things like that. Something called spiders are present. In fact, I carry a little stick with me that I can make sure I'm not walking into a spider web, which I've done a couple of occasions. And some of those spiders are really big, big creatures. I mean, there is some of them with legs are as big around as a silver dollar. And even though they're hanging right in the middle of that web, you can't see them unless you just catch them just right in the light and you can walk right into them. Well, those little creatures, and there's a lot of things about nature that tell us a great deal, because God is the one who's the creator of nature, as He is the creator of the spiritual life, in which is described for us in the Holy Word of God. And a lot of these things about nature are good for us as a picture of the same things that we need to apply spiritually in our lives. What does that spider do? He's by nature, he's doing what he's supposed to do. He spins his web, and it's a beautiful thing. And it can't really be seen. And then he gets right in the middle of it, where he's positioned in such a way that he can go in any direction. And he just hangs there very still. Doesn't move at all. And that's why it's hard to see him. And he's waiting for the unsuspecting bug to come flying by and land in his web, right? And as soon as he does, it's not a pretty picture if you're that bug. Because that spider then starts moving very quickly. And he entangles and winds that bug up in his web, and such that he's a captured creature. And he devours him. And again, that's not a pretty picture. It's a deceptive thing, if you think about it. It's a trap. It's a plot to kill and to devour. Now, by nature, that's what the spider does. But you see, that is the same kind of thing, because that's the consistent thing of this world that you and I are living in, with all kinds of traps and problems around about us. We need to be very careful that we are not living like the foolish bug, but we're aware of those webs of deceit that are about us. You just looking at here in 2 John, just flip a page over and look at the letter of Jude, which was written about these same individuals. And it tells us in Jude 4, it says, and this is written to the church, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, just like that spider web, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." Now, it's an interesting thing here that he says they were marked out long beforehand. They were predetermined to do this. God, for His own purposes, has allowed this to occur, that it might be a way in which our faith is challenged. Our determination and commitment to the Word of truth is challenged. Our defining nature of whether we are real, are true in the things of God, such that we at every turn must be constantly on our toes, constantly leaning and resting in Christ alone, recognizing otherwise we too will be devoured, because the evil one is setting up his traps, and those traps even come within the church of the living God. They crept in unnoticed. This is the warning from God, even before it occurs. They are there to destroy the church, and they are destroying the witness of Christ. And such it is today. And any other understanding from the Word of God is a naive understanding, because this is everywhere in the Word of God. Please follow along as I read in the second letter of John. I'll begin in verse 4 after the introduction. He says, "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady," and that lady there is most likely the church. "Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one of which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Now we find ourselves in verse 9. And there we read, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Here we find a clear delineation, contrary to many modern church movements. This is a delineation. Many of the modern church movements want to embrace everything about everything, so that they will not cause anyone any political correctness problem of any sort or other. But here he says those who have left, that little word goes too far, that little phrase is proego, and really it's a complex of the same word over and over repeated, and it means to lead authoritatively. It means to lead authoritatively. Look back in Matthew chapter 2, where we can see this same word configuration used. Matthew chapter 2. Announcing the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and says in verse 9, after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. That little phrase, went on before them, is the same little word configuration that is found in the second letter of John here, and verse 9, goes too far. It's lead authoritatively. This is someone moving ahead of the agenda of Christ. This is someone pushing their own personal doctrines and beliefs ahead of the truth of Christ. They have left the truth of Christ. And they're doing it purposely. Notice back in the second letter of John, what did they leave? It says that they do not abide in the teaching of Christ. Now, what is the teaching of Christ? Well, first of all, it's not merely teaching about Christ. If you look back in 1 John chapter 2, again, because 2 John is a sequel to 1 John, and many of the things that are recorded in 2 John really have to do with what was stated in 1 John. If we look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, talking about abiding in the same basic theme, he says, the one who says he abides in him ought also to walk in the same manner as he walked. Walk in the same manner as he walked. This is an attitude of devotion to the things of Christ. Now, how did Christ walk? If we walk in the same manner that Christ walked, how did Christ walk? Christ walked with a will that was consistently focused on the will of God. Christ repeatedly said, didn't he? I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He went to the cross of Christ with when he sweat those great drops of blood because of the strain that was physically and mentally challenging him, knowing what lied ahead, with the sins of the whole world laying upon him in those dark hours on Calvary's cross. And yet he did the will of the Father, and he said that, not my will, but thine be done. And you see, if we walk as Christ walked, we are, if we're living in the teaching of Christ, which is not just precept upon precept, but we're living it out in life circumstances, walking by faith, Because without faith it is impossible to please God. Then we're walking in the faith of the will of God, and we're doing the will of God, or seeking to do the will of God, in the same way that Jesus Christ Himself sought to do the will of God the Father. And because of that, and because God is changes not, Christ Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, we don't need to move ahead of the boundaries of Christ, as it says here. He does not abide in the teaching of Christ. He goes too far. He goes beyond. He says all these things are not worthy of me, or they're old-fashioned, or they're out of style, and they're out of date. As though the Bible were a first century medical book on cures instead of the Word of God. Look back with me in Jeremiah chapter 6. A statement made by the prophet Jeremiah a few years ago. We had a publication in the previous church named after this. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says the Lord, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Now that was true hundreds and thousands of years ago with Jeremiah, and it's true today as well. Because the truth of God is not some theory to be improved upon, is it? If that is something which is perfect, and it is, how can one improve upon that which is timeless and perfect? And so the boundaries are perfect where they are. They cannot be improved upon. It matters little to me, and it should matter little to you, what a modern day church says that we need to move these boundaries. We need to move ahead of this. This is old fashioned. This is out of date. This is not in style with the current 21st century America or whatever. Because the Word of God is not something transitory. It is an absolute. And that's why we have in what Peter says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God abides forever. And it will. And whenever I begin to play with the Word of God, it pits my mind against the Word of God and against Christ. It says, in effect, that I am smarter than God. I am smarter than the Word. I am smarter than Christ. I am my own God with a little g. And how ridiculous. How foolish. If you can read the Word of God with any sense of wisdom at all, and we know that that must come from God according to 1 Corinthians, then you know that it is a majestic, wonderful, glorious book. And there is no explanation for the Word of God other than the fact that it is the Word of God, inspired by God, as Peter says, that men were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that literally means they were moved upon, and they were carried along. They weren't just writing something that one day they'd sat down in their backyard and decided, well, I think I'll write a few missives like I'm Shakespeare or some other person. And as good as the writings of Shakespeare are, there's nothing that compares with the Word of God, because it is God-breathed. It is the mind of God. It is the truth of God. And so back in 2 John, he says, it's something that we need to abide in. And we've looked at that word abide before, and that has to do with continuance and remaining in. We have to not just start in the Word of God, like Christ told the parable of the soil, that different soils, and some of the seed fell in shallow soil, and it sprang up for a little while, and the people were happy and jumping up and down, until it says that the sun came, because the soil was shallow, soon the plant melted away. It died. But you see, to be a true child of God, it's not a one-time thing. It's not a get happy today and tomorrow we're back to, quote, normal. It's a continuance in the things of God. And I've known many people who have started well. And I could say the same thing about some ministries I've known in the past that started well and churches started well. And there might have been minor variances in lesser doctrines or whatever, but they were focused upon the will and the facts and the purposes of Christ and God and on what I would call the fundamentals of God. And then somewhere along the way, those things begin to deteriorate and rot away. And in some cases, I know of some churches that no longer even exist. I know of other churches where their lampstand doesn't exist because they have no light at all. They're just practicing their religion. They didn't abide. They didn't remain. A few years ago, Jan and I had the privilege and opportunity to go to England. And one of the things that we did was visit Martin Lloyd-Jones's church. Now, he was already deceased. He died, I believe, in 1980. But it was Westminster Chapel, just a few blocks, really, from Buckingham Palace. Amazing location. And we went in there on a Sunday afternoon, and we're looking around, and here comes this fellow out, and come to find out he's the pastor there, and I get to talking with him, and I just start, you know, telling him, oh, I just love to read G. Campbell Morgan, who used to preach here, and Martin Lloyd-Jones and all this, and he didn't want to talk about any of that. He didn't care about any of that. And I looked up on the platform up there where Martin Lloyd-Jones used to preach those marvelous messages, and I could see a full-course band. They had everything up there. And he started telling me about all the, here's your new word, rigmarole that was going on there. And I knew this wasn't the place that it used to be. And the more I got to talking with other people, I found out that they had taken a real turn from what used to be there, and it was not a turn for the good. You see, we are to abide. We are to continue in the teaching of Christ. And it's an old path. It's a boundary that does not need to be changed or moved. The truth is always the truth. Is always the truth. And that's what John is telling us here. And so here we find this teaching of Christ is the line that is drawn. It is not the teaching of men. It is not just a religious teaching. It's not just any old idea. It is specific teaching. And anything else is not acceptable. When you talk about the teaching of Christ, that is also, I would say, commensurate or inseparable from the Word. Is not Christ called the Word in the Gospel of John? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when we're looking at this Word, we are looking at Christ. In fact, in John chapter 5, Jesus Christ, in talking to the religious leaders of His day, said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and there are they which speak of Me." This is the Word of Christ. This is inseparable from Christ. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4 with me to that wonderful verse of Scripture about the power and authority and the ability of the Word of God. Notice in Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both the joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." That tells us the power, because it's not just a dead book with words on a page, but inside of this, associated with this Word, coming forth from this Word, is the very power of God. It is through this Word that He transforms a heart and makes an individual born again. And Christ would say that, "Continue in My Word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." There's no power on earth like that. And it's found in the living powerful Word of God. He says here that it's so sharp that it can divide to the greatest depth of human need. More than any surgeon can go. It can dissect it. It goes into our heart. It cuts us open. It reveals who we are, sinners before God, in need of a Savior. But in this context, notice what he says as he goes on in verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. Whose sight? Christ's sight. So in the same context, he's talking about the Word of God one minute, and he's talking about Christ the next. Do you see that? But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's Christ. The Word of God cannot be separated from Christ. You see, ministers have been trying to separate Christ from his Word. They can't. There's a lot of people talking about Christ, and they just use it as a launching path to talk about their humanism and talk about their successism, talk about their philosophically inclined psychobabble and all kinds of other things. Because they're trying to separate Christ from His Word. They want a Christ of their own making, someone like them. But here He is teaching the living Word. And you'll notice in this same context down in verse 14, what does it say? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. There it is again. What are we supposed to do? Abide, hold fast our confession. It's the same thing that Peter said to Christ when Christ talked to the disciples when many of the crowd had departed because of the hard things that he had said. And Peter said, Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Hold fast your confession. You may not even understand everything about it, but if you understand that Christ is the living God, hold fast to Him, abide in Him, continue in Him, learn from Him, that I may know Him. That should be your ambition. There is no greater, higher, better ambition than that. And nothing will take the place of that. Nothing can take the place of that. That I may know Him. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 22, he says, since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls from a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. The living and enduring Word of God. Obedience to the truth. The living and enduring Word of God. You see, there has to be a real birth. And that's what he's talking about here. And nothing can take the place of that. Nothing can take the place of the Word because it is the living and enduring Word of God. It is a dynamic Word. It is God's Word. There's nothing unspecial about it. And it grants a life to the one that they may be born again. And they're born to that which is an enduring Word which endures forever. And such he goes on to say about the grass withering and the flower fades. And so back in 2 John, what does he say about those not following this teaching of Christ? It's very clear here, isn't it? He says they are second-class Christians. No, that's not what it says, is it? It says they do not have God. They do not have God. My dear friend, let's not be foolish and fool ourselves. Let's not engage ourselves in wishful thinking. if someone does not embrace and have this teaching of Christ that is spoken here and spoken in many other places in the Word of God, the Scriptures are clear, they do not have God. Their profession is worthless. It is false. It's not real. They have a Christ of their own making. And I say again to you, we don't follow people because of their profession. We don't want to get caught in the web of deception and be devoured in the web of deception. But we follow the Word and we follow Christ. And the line of demarcation, of determination, is whether or not they are following in the words of Christ Himself and the teaching of this Holy Scripture uncompromisingly committed to it. Not that any man is perfect, but their focus and their attention and their love and their faith and confidence is in Christ and in His holy Word. And you see, if they are not of God, they can do no good because they are destructive, they are deceptive, they are causing people to stumble. Someone may ask the question, can't someone who does not know God still teach the truth and lead me to Christ? I've had people basically tell me that. They're in churches and in places where the Scriptures are really not taught. Look back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a very important passage that every Christian should know and understand as they look in the world around about them and look at the people about them. And try to look through the grid of the Word of God to understand and analyze what is taking place. Verse 14 of chapter 2. He says, "But a natural man," that's an unsaved man, "does not accept the things of the Spirit of God." Now, why does he not accept the things of the Spirit of God? And let me just back up for a minute and say, if someone's in a pulpit and they're preaching another gospel, which is not really a gospel at all, according to Paul in Galatians, then they're not accepting the things of the Spirit of God, are they? Because they've decided and determined in their own mind that these things are not important. I've got something better to say. So they're not accepting the things of God. Now, why don't they accept them? It says, "For they are foolishness to him." That's number one. There's three things that are said here. He says they are foolishness to them. And he cannot understand them. That's number two. Because they are spiritually appraised. He cannot understand them. They are spiritually appraised. Why don't these individuals teach the Bible instead of using it? Well, it's because they don't appreciate it, they don't accept it, and they don't understand it. It's just pretty simple as that. So if someone doesn't appreciate it, doesn't accept it, and doesn't even understand it, maybe by some kind of an accident, they'll still put out something that's good. After all, we're going to church, and it's religious, and I feel better about it because I went to church this morning. Look back with me in Matthew chapter 15. The very words of Christ. Speaking of the religious leaders, here's the words of Christ. He says in verse 14, "Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, they'll come out all right." No, they'll both fall in the pit. If a blind man leads a blind man, they're going to both fall in the pit. That's an ugly picture, isn't it? But it's a true picture. This morning in our time together, we looked in Matthew chapter, I believe it's chapter 23, and there we looked at the woes. And one of those woes was that these Pharisees, these religious leaders, were going about seeking proselytes, followers. And it said that once they did, they made them twice the son of hell as themselves. The blind leading the blind. You see, they're doing no good. That's the point that John is trying to make back in this little epistle that he's writing. They have not God. But he goes and gives a contrast. But the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Oh, that's a wonderful thing to have. You have it all, in other words. If you abide in the truth of Christ, you have it all. If you're not abiding in the truth of Christ, it don't matter how religious you are, you're following a blind man, you're following a blind truth that is not a truth at all. And you're on the way to falling in the ditch. Because you need to follow the word of truth, the only way that Christ said. But if you are abiding in the teaching of Christ, you have it all. You have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You have everything. And so the line is clear. The distinction is clear. And that leads to verse 10, where we really answer the question, well, what do we do about this? Okay, pastor, preacher, you have said it. What now do we do relative to this? So, individuals that have not the truth. Well, there's a special relationship that, of course, the leadership of the church has to protect the flock. But there's a special, may I say, to you and to every person that you have over your own soul and as well, that you guard your soul. And here's what he says to do. He says, if anyone comes to you, verse 10, and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. He's saying, look out. Be on the alert. You know that back in verse 8, he says, watch yourselves. There's that alert again. Again, this book is a little book, a little writing of warning. This church that he was writing to was being challenged. They had individuals that were teaching deceptive things. And John was about the business of trying to make sure they understood that. And they were warned. What's our gauge? The teaching of Christ. And he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, and that little phrase, anyone comes to you, is an expression of being on your guard. Your antenna ought to be going up because you're tuned to the Word, and that antenna ought to always be present. You got your stick and you're checking for cobwebs. And I'm not talking about a hypercritical or skeptical mentality, where we're going around just criticizing everyone. But we are talking about a spirit guided by the Word of God and one that has allegiance to that Word and recognizes the world in which we live in and the battle which we fight. And they have a gracious spirit about them because they're fixed on the Word of God and there is love there and there is devotion to that Word. But it's an uncompromising devotion to the Word. Such when the other bullets of that are antagonistic to the Word of God come from whatever direction they come from, I will not have these things because my trust and my confidence is in Christ and in Christ alone. So if anyone comes to you, and you see there's some leadership that's needed here. He says, someone comes to you, they do not bring this teaching. It says, do not. There's the do not. There is action addressed here. There is responsibility. There is a command here. There's an important obedience here. God has given us roles to play in the battle, personally and in the church. Do not. Again, so much of the New Testament is taken up with these warnings. And for whatever reason, I believe that today much of the church has lost its testimony because individuals have not done the do-nots. For whatever reason, they've been lazy of mind and lazy of heart, and they've been They've been hospitable in the sense of just accepting anything and anybody because of a zealous attitude about, well, we just need to love everyone. And they've thrown truth to the far wind. They've thrown out the doctrines of grace, the doctrines of the Holy Word of God, and the glory of Christ and of God and the righteousness of it that He beholds. And all of that, they've cast it aside and said, we're all just going to get together in a big pile and love each other. And what they're doing is they're loving the devil. And my friend, you cannot love Christ if you hate, unless you hate evil and hate that which is opposed to Christ. And you can't love God unless you hate unrighteous behavior, because God is a God of righteousness. And you can't love God unless you love truth and you hate untruth. So he says there's no reception to be made for these folks. Don't let them in your house. And that word means residence, but it's primarily the place of hospitality, and it's usually the place where the church met in this day. And so I think that both things are true. He says you're not to receive them into your home. You're not to receive them into your church. They're not to be part of your fellowship. If they're teaching purposely heresies, and as Jude said, they're marked out for this, then you don't want to have anything to do with them. They're going to pollute the church of the living God. They're going to devour the flock of the people. Now, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2 says something about the fact that we are to entertain strangers. And I'm not throwing out the fact that we aren't commanded to be hospitable and warm and welcoming. But here we're talking about protection of the church of God and protection of your home and your own soul. And may I say that you see throughout the Scripture certain truths that manifest themselves, but then there are higher calling truths, I would say, that usurp those truths. They're not contradictory, but there's something that is of a greater importance here. Sure, the people of God should always be hospitable. There should be no more loving and kind and generous people than the people of God. But what did we start with? The fact that the church is supposed to be the pillar and support of the truth. And that if you throw the truth out, you don't have anything. And so you have to guard the truth at all cost. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, a statement that looks like in our day, a sexist statement. Paul is talking to Timothy about the last days and the types of individuals that are going around in the name of God. And he says in verse 5, holding to a form of godliness, though they have denied its power. These are those deceivers. Avoid such men as these. Same kind of a context. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. Well, that's a hard passage, isn't it? And I'm not going to launch off on a big explanation, but let me just say that the weak women idea is the issue of the order of creation, the issue of the makeup of women being more emotionally based than men. And also in that day and in that culture, the issue of women leading a more sheltered life, a more protected life. So they had a sense of a naturally being a little bit more gullible than men. But but these individuals, you see, are up to no good. That's the point. They want to enter into the house, the place of intimacy with someone, and there they're taking full advantage. They're not there to promote Jesus Christ. They're there to promote their own flesh. And just like that spider in the web, they're devouring everyone they can that gets in their way. And so the point that Paul makes to Timothy is that these deceivers take advantage of those who are vulnerable. And given the opportunity, they will. And that's why Paul says, avoid such men as these. Because the deceiver's focus is not on the Word, not on righteousness, it's on the flesh. And the weak and the vulnerable are drawn into their trap. And the home and the church is one of those things that God established that's so important to the society and to the maintenance of dignity and righteousness and the society. And when the home and the church is destroyed, Satan's work is being seen in its full force and full measure. So they use every trick and every advantage. And so God knows this and says, keep them out. They are up to no good, and the home is the playground to destroy. And he also says back in 2 John that not only do not receive him, but do not give him a greeting. And this is the idea of this giving. A greeting is not to give him any encouragement. The word greeting there is charo, which means cheer or happiness. And the idea is don't act like you're pleased with what they are doing. Don't anyway show endorsement. Don't give it any encouragement. And you know, there are times when I'm too tired and I'm too lazy and I don't want to be hassled. And so we just kind of have this mentality, well, I'll just go along, you know. And Satan knows that too. And he'll get you right at your most vulnerable time. We have this political correctness of our day in which we're not supposed to say or do anything that's going to be displeasing to anyone else. Don't you think that's not also the plot and plan of the evil one? To use all of these things against us? So we don't give any pretense of endorsement for the sake of convenience or anything else. And you see its significance in the accountability of verse 11, for he says, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. The Bible says that if we embrace them in that sense, that it's the same as if we were involving ourselves in doing the same thing ourselves. That is the standard. That is the significance. There can be no participation. And that participation includes any kind of encouragement. Very, very important. And in conclusion, he says here, though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. He says there's many things to write. And I think from that I understand, and you should understand from this passage that means that if he had many things to write, these are the things that he picked out in particular to write about. Sort of like what Jude says in the next book, or the one other book, one over, that I started out to write of you, of the common salvation, but I was led by God to write unto you to earnestly contend for the faith. John could have written a lot of things, he says here, but he wrote about this warning, about this deception, because that was what was on his heart and what the Spirit of God had placed on his heart. And he wanted them to understand how important it was. And secondly, he wanted to see them face to face, and he talks about their joy being made full. And I can't even begin to imagine the joy of having the Apostle John, who laid his head on the breast of Christ, and he's spoken of as the disciple whom Christ loved, and he walked with Christ for 3 years, and he learned of him and how what a blessing it would be to be in his presence. But it also speaks of the fact that on the one hand, you have these individuals that you're to keep away from and to keep out of the church and out of your home and have nothing to do with because of their deception. But on the other hand, it shows how the lovingness of the God's people is to embrace those that love the Lord. And you see, this speaks of the fact that this love is a discriminating love. You're to discriminate in your love. You're not supposed to just love everything the same or love everybody the same. But it's a particular love, just like God's love is a particular love. If you don't believe me, again, read John chapter 17. An application. The true church, the living God, is commanded to guard the truth. Because deceivers are everywhere. And they have a profession of Christ but do not follow His Word. They cannot follow His Word because they do not appreciate it or understand it. God has defined a clear distinction for us around His holy Word. And that is found in the very teaching of Christ. And we are commanded to be on the lookout for deceivers and to disassociate with them. Not receive them into our house, not have fellowship with them, and not to provide them any encouragement. But on the contrary, we are to love and embrace one another and relish in the truth and embrace anyone that is not set out against Christ. To help them to find Christ, I would say, as well, too. And to fight the good fight of faith until we see our Lord face to face. So thus I'm late, but we did finish this little epistle focused on the importance of the integrity of truth. And let me just say, real quickly in closing, is truth important to you this morning? Is the truth of God the delight of your life? Do you know the Christ who is the truth? You can know Him. You must seek Him and come to Him. He says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the rest is found in knowing the truth of Christ and being set free from your sins, given a new heart, a new relationship, a new life in Christ, an eternal life. I trust that you know that today and that you know Him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for not leaving us to walk around as the blind lead the blind, but we have the light of your holy and precious word, and there's nothing like it. Help us, Father, to be renewed of mind and heart and encouraged in that word, a renewed commitment to it, a renewed commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching of Christ. And Father, a new commitment to be on defense in the battle for truth and righteousness and holiness for your cause in an ever darkening world, we ask in Jesus' name.